Everybody, Pastor Kevin here. Thanks for joining us today online. We are in the Empowered for Mission series, and we're in part 5, Acts chapter 12. So turn your Bibles there. It'll be on the screen if you don't have them. And we're going to look at what God does through the power of prayer. When the church comes together, the people of God come together and pray, we're going to see what happens and what's our part in that and what does God do. And it's beautiful, beautiful mysteries and beautiful results. And so I'm excited to share the scripture with you. So let's look at Acts chapter 12, 1-3 right now. And we'll dive through, we're going to go all the way through verse 17. So follow along with me. It says, "Now about the time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass them from the church, then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also." So you might go, "Oh, that's kind of intense. Like somebody gets killed right away, Kevin, in this passage." Yeah, remember the context here is that the church, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit's poured out in Pentecost. And so we're now about 10 years past that mark. The church is thousands of people, over 20,000 people, most likely. And in Acts chapter 10, last week we were at Acts chapter 6. And there was so much growth, and they were having to adjust and make some changes, and they were setting up some structure and leadership and in a better way because they just couldn't handle what was there. People were falling through the cracks. The widow, Hellenist widows, were not getting the food they needed. And so God used that to help them solve some problems, really, that were opportunities for new doors to open and new growth to happen in the leadership structure. And so today we're looking at this passage of the, you know, because some persecution happened even back there in Acts chapter 6. Right after that, Stephen was the first martyr. But now we're fast forwarding another 5-6 years, and no other leader has been martyred. But right here we see that James is martyred, and James was the first apostle to be martyred. So this causes a stir in the church and a challenge and a frustration and a desperation. And so Herod here he's like, killing James seemed to be loved by the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, and he wanted to please them. And so he's like, "I'm going to take Peter too." And so he arrests Peter. And this is the scene that we come upon. And so this is challenging. This Herod Agrippa, he was the nephew of Herod Antipas, who killed John the Baptist. He was the grandson of Herod the Great, who tried to kill baby Jesus. And the family line was wicked. I mean, really challenging. Herod realizes that this killing Christians thing really is, as I said, kind of pleasing amongst the Jewish religious leaders, and not the Christians, the Jewish religious leaders who were opposed and were trying to, again, eliminate, because the movement was so powerful, and they were just like, "Jesus isn't the Messiah. We're gonna kill all these Jesus followers." And so, but they realize it's hard because there's so many Christians, and they're cautious of the backlash. And so I just want to say something, because when Peter gets arrested here, the church then was so, you know, they were, James just got killed, and now Peter's arrested, and they're like, "Oh my goodness, what are we going to do?" And this desperation in a healthy way, and grieving was happening, and suffering was happening, because persecution was coming against the movement of God that was happening. And you'll see that that's, you know, in this case, Satan is using Herod to do that, to persecute the church. And when God's moving, and don't be surprised that there's resistance or persecution in your personal life, in the life of the church. Don't let that shrink you back. Matter of fact, let it help you lean in to what God is doing. But I think, because that is the problem, is so many times we encounter some resistance that we shrink back. Well, that's not going to be the case here with the people of the way, the Christians that are here, the Christ followers. They're going to lean in. But suffering is a part of life. It's a part that Jesus, God even tells us here, and Jesus tells us, you're going to encounter this stuff. This is part of what you're going to go through. And that doesn't mean that's ungodly. As a matter of fact, it's part of living in a broken world. And so sometimes I think in church culture, we get so focused on victory and overcoming and blessing and promises, all good things, that we forget to talk about suffering. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want to read you John 16:33. It says, "I've told you this so that you may have peace in me, so that you would have peace in me here on earth." Jesus says, "You will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. So Jesus promises that we're going to struggle. He promises that there's going to be difficulty, but he also promises he'll bring peace. That's beautiful. So you can try to act like it's not there and try to ignore it, but embrace, rather than lean away from God in the times of trial, difficulty, sorrow, sadness, lean in to God. Okay, this is key. And part of what helps with that is an eternal perspective. And an eternal perspective, realizing that this planet is not our home, ultimate home. This is an assignment we have on this planet, and that's good. And what we realize, wait a minute, right, there will be a time and a day in the future that there will be no more sorrow, no more sadness, when we're with in eternity with Jesus forever. But yet while we're here, he says, I'll be with you. I'll walk you through this. Take heart. I've got you. And I like how Tim Keller says, he says, while other worldviews lead us to sit in the midst of life's joys, foreseeing coming sorrows, Christianity empowers its people to sit in the midst of this world's sorrows, tasting the coming joy. Yeah, we can even have joy here, but there's a coming joy that's greater than any of these temporary sadnesses, these temporary sorrows, these temporary trials. And the beautiful thing is God says he won't waste it. He'll do things in the midst of it to help us grow. Let's get back to Acts chapter 12, because they're suffering here, and that's why I want to bring this up. They're suffering. They've just lost an apostle, one of their key leaders, they're sad. It's difficult. They're feeling the persecution. And in verse 3 again, it says, because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of the unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, speaking of Herod, and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So first point is this, is that God calls us to stand in the gap. He calls the church, the people of God. We're the church, not buildings. The people are the church. He calls the people of God to stand in the gap. To stand in the gap between a challenge and trial and a difficulty in God's answer and in the circumstances, and say, we're going to stand in the gap and we're going to pray. We're going to intercede for God to bring his answer, his will into whatever the challenge is, whatever the struggle is, whatever the trial is. And so God calls us to do that. And in verse 5, look what it says of chapter 12. Peter was therefore kept in prison. So Peter's arrested. He's in prison. But look what was happening with the church. But constant prayer, constant or earnest or fervent prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So the church gathered, the people gathered, they began to pray, they began to intercede, they began to stand in the gap between our circumstance and the answer that God has. And so that's what they're doing. They're warring. They're going after it. And you know, Herod's strategy is just like the enemy's strategy: kill, steal, destroy. And that's what he was doing here. And it was totally self-motivated. And I mean, I believe it was demonic, because Herod thought he was doing it all for himself and his popularity. But ultimately, he was a puppet in the hands of the devil. And he's trying to sow fear and trying to sow discouragement. And he's doing, you know, I'm sure some were gripped that way, but the church here, the church doesn't shrink back and doesn't shrink back at all. They lean in and they go after it in prayer and they stand in the gap. And we can learn from this. There's a righteous intensity and earnestness and fervency. It's like they're not doing this. They're reaching towards God in prayer and going, God, we trust you. We believe you. We're asking for breakthrough. We're asking for victory. We're asking that you would help us, help Peter, Lord, do a miracle, do something that we don't understand, but we're asking that he wouldn't have to die. You know, we don't actually know all the prayers because they don't give us a list in the scripture of what they prayed, but they were in constant prayer. Constant prayer, it says. So I love that, and I love that it says that here. And when it comes to standing in the gap, this intercessory prayer, there's different kinds of prayer, but intercessory prayer specifically, and it's so key, but sometimes God even can't find people to do it. There's like people, as a matter of fact, he says in Isaiah 59:16, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. There was, in that situation, he in the context of with Israel, and there was so much wickedness, so much stuff going on. He's like, is there anybody willing to pray? Is there anybody willing to stand in the gap And will you come to me? Come to me. Ask me. Seek me. Stand in the gap. And so God's looking for those. He's looking for you. He's looking for me. He's looking for the church corporately as well as individuals to do that and stand in the gap. And we have some amazing promises. Ephesians 3:20. Look what it says. Now to him who's able, God, to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. So we know God's got, he's got all the ability, all the capability, all the power. But, and how does, and look what it says then, according to the power that works in us. So that power, God's power, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we then stand in the gap. We pray. So we're the vehicle of partnering with God to see his solutions and his answers on this planet. And he says, I'll get my will done. How? Through the church, through the people. So that's why he's looking for us to pray, us to stand in the gap. God, that's how God chose to get it done, is through us. And so, and it's his power working through us. It works in us, yes, and through us. And so, and in this situation in Acts 12, it's the desperate, earnest prayer of the church to go after this situation that Peter is, has been imprisoned wrongly. And they're like, God, free him. And I like how Dennis Weidrich says this about standing in the gap. He says, so with the mountains of mankind's desperate need heaped up on one side and the oceans of God's amazing grace teeming on the other, what is God waiting for? He looks for a man to stand in the gap. He needs a man or a woman, anyone who will use his authority on the earth to agree with him in heaven, right? To literally open the windows of heaven and to release his grace to the nations. So that's Matthew 18, right? Where two or more are gathered and they agree, God will get it done. His power working in us and through us. And so, I want you to know, I am more and more stirred about prayer and about the power of prayer and about the power of agreeing and about God, because we're agreeing that you called us to do this and it's your power and we want your will to be done, God. And man, I just, we got to get stirred up about this, not just so we can be excited and inspired. No, that we actually do it, that we actually pray, that we actually stand in the gap, that we don't shrink back, that we lean in, that we don't let resistance and persecution and these things that get us distracted. We lean in those times knowing that God is moving. And so it's good. And you might go, well, Kevin, so I need to pray like general, generic prayer? Should I pray specific prayers? I think you should pray specific, bold requests of God. Ask him and ask him what he wants you to pray. Ask him what his will is in the situation. And you got to go, you got to request humbly and then lean in. And you might go, what if I miss it? What if I don't get it right? Well, I love 1 John 5:14-15. It says this. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. And so leave that on the screen if you would. I think what's interesting here is I like the first part where it says, now, this is the confidence that we have in him. I have a confidence. Well, you and I can have a confidence in God. And what's the confidence? That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So now I believe he hears us no matter what. He hears us. But hears us meaning he'll answer that prayer if it's his will. Now, anything according to his will. I'm like, well, Kevin, how do I know if it's God's will? Well, sometimes you get clarity from the Holy Spirit on how to pray. And you have a sense of a title deed of faith to believe for a specific thing in a specific way. Sometimes you don't know. But either way, I believe the good news is we can pray because God loves it when we pray and we ask. And you ask for clarity, and if you get it, great. But if you don't, keep praying, keep leaning in, keep pressing in. And I believe as you lean in, press in, pray, right? You and I have the privilege of growing closer to God because this isn't just a transaction. This is a relationship. And so he loves it when we engage in the conversation and in the communication and we stand in the gap and we get his heart. And we know that if this is God's will, that someone's healed, or in this case, that Peter's set free from prison, he will hear it and he will do it. He will do it. His power working in us and through us, right? And God answers. Sometimes he says yes to that request. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. But he wants us to pray boldly. And I want to encourage us today that biblically bold prayers please God. We need to step out of hesitation and lean into them. Bold biblical prayers. And what's the fail-safe, Kevin? Is there a fail-safe? What if I don't pray God's will? What if I mess it up? Listen, you can't manipulate God. God's not going to do something he doesn't want to do, but he wants to do so much, and he wants to do it, and he chooses to do it through the prayers and requests of his people standing in the gap. And the problem is that so many times we don't pray. We don't ask because we're discouraged or we're fearful or we don't want to mess it up. Or listen, I'd love being, sometimes, Kevin, I don't even know what to pray. You might be saying, it's like, I don't even go. We can trust God's sovereignty and we can trust his leading and direction. And even in Romans 8, just a few verses, 26 to 27 says, and the Holy Spirit helps in our weakness. Our weakness. I don't know how to pray. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us, believers, in harmony with God's own will. Look at that last part. The Spirit pleads, ask for us, and says to God, please, for believers, in harmony with God's own will. So the Holy Spirit will help you pray. So when you're saying, fill me, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit, and Lord, lead me, guide me, Holy Spirit, to pray your heart and your will. And I would even say this, and if your native tongue is English, and you can pray in English, fantastic, do that. Make requests in your known tongue, whatever that tongue is. But you also have available to all of us as believers that gift of tongues, of praying in tongues and praying in the Spirit. And I believe if that's a gift you have, use it when you pray and stand in the gap and intercede. And if you don't, ask him for it. Say, I want that prayer language, Lord, because I want to pray in line with your Spirit and in line with your will. And you might go, okay, but what if my prayers are off, Kevin? What if they're off? What if my prayers are off and I'm not praying the right thing? Well, I love Romans 8:28, right? It's our guarantee. Look what it says. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So listen, God's sovereignty is not threatened by your bold, audacious prayers. Yet the tension is he has chosen to get his will done through the prayers of his people and the active obedience of his people. So it's like you pray. Really, the only thing that kind of, you know, for you personally would mess it up is you don't engage in prayer because you're missing out on the joy of the relationship with God and the connection and the joy of seeing answers and the joy of growing and maturing in Christ as you do it. You know, and God's like, I just want more people to do it. I want to engage more people. So just engage it. Okay, Acts 12:6. And when Herod was about to bring him out, let's go back to the passage. That night, Peter was sleeping. Okay, so the scene is Herod was, there was trial the next day, a trial and an execution scheduled. And this is the night before. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. So Peter's in prison. He's got a chain and a guard on each hand, two more guards at the doors. I mean, there was a squad of 16 people, 16 guards doing rotations, four guards for one guy. You think that was overkill? I think, but it just makes this miracle that's about to happen way more amazing. All right. And so our first point was to stand in the gap. Secondly, when we pray, people get set free. When we pray, when you pray, when I pray, when we pray together, people get set free. Look what happens, verse 7 to 11. Now, behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him. So here's Peter in prison, and he's sleeping. He's sleeping. How do you sleep the night before you're executed? You know you're going to get executed. How did he possibly sleep at that time? Like so soundly here that the angel's going to have to do some work to get him awake. How do you do that? I think it was the prayers of the church that were gathered. We know, as we read along here, we're going to see they've been praying and interceding and standing in the gap for Peter. And I think it's their prayers that he's got a peace in the midst of his trial, in the midst of his capture, and even in the midst of facing execution within hours. And Peter's sound asleep, just enjoying a good old rest. That's not amazing. That's amazing to me. I'm like, Lord, that is supernatural. And this is supernatural because an angel shows up and stood by Peter. And it says a light shone in the prison and he struck Peter on the side. He gives Peter an elbow. It's like, and raises him up and says, arise quickly. And I mean, if an angel has to elbow you to get your attention, that means you're really sleeping soundly, which is incredible. Sleeping like a little baby, Peter is, despite the fact that he's about to die. That's supernatural. And it says, and his chains fell off. I want you to pay attention to all the miraculous things that happen as we go through this. His chains fall off his hands. Then verse 8, the angel says to him, gird yourself, tie on your sandals, right? Get up, get your clothes on. And so he does that. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. Put on your cloak and follow me. And so this angelic activity, this elbow, this step-by-step instructions, the chain falling off, getting dressed. I mean, literally, the angel is speaking to Peter. I just want to say that. The angel is speaking and Peter is hearing and he's doing what the angel says. I've never seen an angel. I want to. I know people who have, but I've never seen one. But I believe they're very real. They're very much all through Scripture, angels. And God sends angels on assignment to do things for us and to minister to us and to protect us and to go before us. And we see a clear thing here is the prayer. I believe the prayers of the church that have gathered, God sends, as a result, sends this angel to free, because it was God's heart, it was God's will that Peter would be set free. This was not his time to go. James was allowed to die, to be martyred. And the mystery of God's timing with that is challenging to understand. But in this situation, he's like, nope, I've got more for Peter to do. I've got the time is not now. This angel goes, incredible, verse 9. So he went out, followed him, and did not know what was done by the angel was real. So Peter's still like, he thinks he's having a vision. He says he thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. There's another miracle. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So the angel's like, I've done my job. I've got you out of this impossible situation. Four guards, iron gates, chains on your hands. Didn't wake anybody. I mean, did he put a deep sleep? Did God put a deep sleep on these guards? I mean, how were they not aroused by the chains falling off and the noise of that and gates opening and supernaturally? I mean, it's like miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And why did that all happen? I believe as a result of the prayers of the people who were standing in the gap, of which we're called to do, you and I. Okay. All right. And, you know, the other thing I want to mention here is that, well, let me read verse 11. And it says, and when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So Peter finally awakes up once he's outside the prison, outside the iron gates. And he's like, I thought I was having a vision, but this, I'm really here. This is real. This isn't a dream. I mean, oh man, Peter. And I just want to say the timing of this, you know, like I always think of things like, you know, why couldn't God have freed him earlier? Why did he have to wait till the last minute? Well, to God, it's not the last minute. To God, it's his perfect timing. There's a reason for his timing. It's amazing how for me, I don't know about for you, but it so many times seems like the timing is just always last minute. It's just never early enough for me. But I just want to be grateful and say, God, I just thank you for Peter and this timing, right? And who knows? Because God's always doing so much more than one thing. He's doing multiple layers, and he's orchestrating things, and he's encouraging people here, and he's blessing people here, and he's challenging and stretching people here. And so that's that thing that only God can know and figure out. And we just need to be obedient to what he says, go do, and to stand in the gap and to pray. And so Peter, realizing this is real, his first response is worship. He praises God for delivering him, and it's incredible. Let's look at verse 12. And so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying, as Peter knocked at the door of the gate. So he finds the prayer, the house where the prayer is happening. He knocks at the gate, and a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Do you get that? So Rhoda hears the knock, realizes, hears Peter's voice, thinking, Peter's here, Peter's here. And she's so excited, so surprised that she doesn't open the, she forgets that he's out there. She goes, I got to go tell everybody, and leaves him standing outside. Not good. And he said, and let me, that was 15, but they said to her, you are beside yourself. The people gathered praying, says, you're beside yourself, meaning you're really excited. Yet she kept, or maybe a little crazy, and yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it's his angel. It's Peter's angel. There was even some belief back then that each person had an angel that kind of looked like them. And you know, I don't know about that, but I don't know if that's true. But that was sometimes a belief, and I think that's why they said that. In verse 16, it says, now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. So Peter's standing out there desperate, like, guys, I just got out of prison. I'm trying not to be too loud here, but could you let me in? And motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he's like, guys, keep it down, keep it low. I know you're excited. He declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. So he recounts the whole story. Like, all this happened. I thought it was a vision. Oh, my goodness. Da, 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 da. Incredible. And he said, go tell these things. Go testify of these things to James and to the brethren. Let the other apostles know. Let the other leaders know what's happened. And because this is a miracle. He got me out of prison at the last minute. And an angel did it. And it's incredible. Look what God's doing. And look how he did it as a result of your prayers. And I'm thinking right in that moment, they're connecting the dots and going, we've been praying. And wow, look what you did, God. Incredible. I think because of their astonishment and because they didn't believe Rhoda, I think they're a little, you know, a little like, wow, God answered our prayers. Like, whoa. And that's my third point, is that we need to expect to be surprised by God's answers. How do you expect to be surprised? I was pondering that. I'm like, to expect to be surprised. Is it a surprise if you expect to be surprised? But I think this is a great way to describe this tension in prayer that we live in and live with. And to expect to be surprised by God's answer to our prayer means we're holding two ideas at the same time in tension. There's two things, and we're holding it in tension. And I think, and what are those two things? Well, I think one can be just the confidence that God will respond. The confidence that God will respond to our prayers. It may be yes, it may be wait, it may be maybe no. But God will respond. I believe that. He will respond. And then secondly, the humility that he may respond differently than you imagined. The humility that he may respond differently than you imagined. He will respond, but it may be different than you imagine. And I think it's easy to have our hidden script of the solution. That God, here's the problem and here's my desired solution. Here's what I want. And that doesn't scare God, as I said before. I think submit your request. Ask God what he wants in the situation. But he loves our persistency and he loves our bold asking. And as long as your heart is malleable, it's important and I think key. And why do I say expect to be surprised by God's answer? Well, because throughout Scripture, God regularly answers prayers in ways that people never saw coming. I mean, Abraham prayed for a son and God built a nation. Hannah prayed for a child. God raised up Samuel. People expected a conquering military force styled Messiah, and they got Jesus of Nazareth born in a manger who died on a cross. I mean, you know, God's answers to our prayers, as I mentioned, are always more, there's more going on than just the request that we have and the solution that we see or the answer we would like. And I don't know about you, but from my perspective, I'm like, God, I love that I can ask. I love that I can pray. I love that I can get your heart, but you're God. I only see this much, just a fraction of what's going on. And I'm praying from that place, knowing that you can give me a bigger picture of you and how to pray. And I'm asking for that. And I think as we mature, he grows that. And he loves that we have faith. And I put this on the screen for you. The faith says, God, I know you can. And we boldly ask, or I boldly ask. And maturity says, and I trust you, even if you answer in a way I didn't expect. I think that's so good. Because prayer isn't transactional. It's relational. It's learning to bring our hearts honestly before God while also leaving room for his wisdom to be greater than our preferences. So I just love this. And I want to just say one more scripture to you, share one more scripture, and then we'll wrap this up. 1 Thessalonians rather, 5, 16 to 18, very short few verses. It says, rejoice always, that's 16, 17, pray without ceasing, 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Verse 17, famous verse about praying. Pray without ceasing, pray all the time, pray all the time about everything. So just like when it comes to prayer, you might go, how do I cultivate prayer like this, Kevin? I just say attach prayer to everything you're doing. You know, so pray while walking, pray while driving, pray while you're in the shower, pray while going to the bathroom. That might be kind of weird, but I don't think there's a bad time to pray. Pray while brushing your teeth. Like pray when you put your clothes on in the morning. Just the stuff you normally do, just pray. You know, if you can carve out a very specific time to just focus on prayer, that's good too. But just let the rhythm of prayer be part of your regular daily life. When you start to worry, pray. When you start to complain, pray. When you start to problem solve, pray. When you eat, pray. When you don't know what to do, pray. Like just start to pray all the time. And as God puts certain situations and people and on your heart, stand in the gap for them. Don't just pray for your own stuff. Pray for others too. Ask God, who do you want me to pray for? And because a lot of times we spend so much time stirring and worrying and we forget to pray. Just ask God to help you be a quicker responder to the praying first. So key. Rachel Hickson says this. I don't know if I put these on the screen, but she says, in quiet moments of prayer, God speaks the loudest. And E.M. Bounds says this, prayer should not be regarded as a duty which must be performed, but rather as a privilege to be enjoyed. Prayer is a privilege. Let me pray for you and me. Lord, I thank you for this passage in Acts 12. It's so good. It's so rich. It's beautiful. And Lord, thank you that you had people stand in the gap, that the church came together and prayed. And Lord, I thank you for people listening to this today, this message. And I pray you'd stir them to get at least one other person together and begin to pray in agreement over things, to stand in the gap for things that are situations in their lives, in the church's lives, in the community's life, in the world, in the nation, in the community they live in the neighborhood they live in the church they're in. Lord, just that we would agree together that your will would be done, that we would pray your heart, that we would pray for people to be healed. We would pray for people for marriages to be restored and healed up. Lord, we would just pray about everything all the time. Like it would just become such a, like breathing to us, our prayers. And Lord, I thank you that you do this in us and you do it through us. And it's your power working in us and through us. And you chose to get your will done through the prayers of your people. Lord, thank you that you use angels. Lord, you use angelic activity and messengers to get those prayers accomplished as well, like you did here with Peter. Lord, it is a fun adventure to pray and to walk and partner with you in all you're doing. Encourage each person today. And if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, Jesus, I pray that they would declare with their mouths, as Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, Jesus is Lord, and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. And I know that you say your word that they will be saved. If that's your heart, pray that prayer. Save me, God. I believe. Forgive me in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love you. Have a great week. Pray.